Just to point out something that we had issue with last time, which is the fact that in the mitzvah of the Shoel, mitzvah 60, the Sefer HaChinuch uses a lashon of HaShoel min HaIsha v'nish'al lebaila, that if a man borrows from a woman, and that person himself was borrowed unto the husband, which we pointed out didn't really make any sense, because the whole point is that the issue is whether the husband was considered the bialim, the owner of the wife's property, or not. So what does the other person being lent out to the husband have to do with anything? So I look back, of course, the reason I didn't remember any difficulty with this is because the way the Rambam phrases it anyway, it makes perfect sense. That if one borrows from a woman, and her husband was borrowed unto that person. So that makes perfect sense, and I don't know why the Sefer HaChinuch phrased in this way. I think it was pointed. So now today we're going to start Mitzvah Samech Beis, 62nd Mitzvah, which I admit that I don't completely understand exactly the Sefer HaChinuch's Mahalachin, and that's Shelo Lahachayos Mechashiv, not to allow a sorcerer to live. Of course, the Pasuk says, Mechashefa Lo Sechaya, which is a female sorceress or a witch, so we're going to see in a second exactly why the Sefer HaChinuch phrases the mitzvah as Shelo Lahachayos Mechashef instead of Mechashefa. Shelo Nechaya Mechashefa Ela Nemiso, that we should not allow a witch to live, rather we should put her to death. Shenamar Mechashefa Lo Sechaya, thou shalt not allow a witch or sorceress to live. Belav Davka Mechashefa, not specifically a woman, in fact. Ela Kol Mishia Sekishav, anybody who performs any form of sorcery. Ela Shiadaber Baragel. The reason the Pasuk uses the feminine is that Shanoshim Kashvanios Yosermino Anoshim, as we know throughout history, it was far more common for a woman to be suspected of witchcraft and dealing in the dark arts than a man, although both the mitzvah applies equally to both, and but certainly was possible that both could be accused of them even in other times and places. Mishor Shea Mitzvah. The reasoning for the mitzvah, Shiadua Kinyan Akishav Davarad Me'od. Sorcery is really bad. Vigorim kama takolos leiv ni'odam, it puts many stumbling blocks in front of people. Ein tzarech laharich bo sheyiduim hadvarim, that the things are obvious, things are well known, so I don't need to explain exactly how bad sorcery is. Valkeni stavino salik min olam hamishtadal b'zeh, we have to get rid of anybody who attempts to engage in these dark arts. Vishehu ba keneged chifetz Hashem, he's going against the will of God. Shu chafetz b'yishuvo God wants the world to be inhabited and that everything should go in accordance with the natural way. That was established in the beginning of the creation. And a person who presumes to engage in witchcraft and sorcery is trying to change the natural order of how the world works. So we don't know exactly what the Torah is talking about when it talks about sorcery and witchcraft. Does it really have power? Is it just an illusion? I mean, there are various opinions about this. Certainly, we're not familiar with any actual dark magic that actually works, you know, in the supernatural way nowadays. But this is the way the Sefer HaChinuch explains it. V'nei kishuf ulefidaiti kein. This is what I think sorcery is. She'Hashem Baruch Hu sam b'tchilas habriya l'chol davar v'davar midivri ha'olam teva lifal pe'uloso tova v'yishara l'tovas minei ha'olam ha'shebara. That God, in the beginning of creation, gave everything its own nature to work in accordance with what's good and proper for the benefit of the people who dwell in the world that he created. V'tziva kolecha lifal pe'olo l'mineu, and he commanded everything to work in accordance with the right way. It says in the very beginning of the Torah, Leminehu al hanivraim. Leminehu, the word Leminehu, to each according to his own kind, is talking about the created things. So according and on each creation, not only did he create the way it works in the world, but in the Olamos Halyonim, in the heavenly spheres, there is a power that has some sort of authority over each object, each type of creation, and sort of encourages it to work in accordance with a proper fashion. As they said, the sages say, Ein lach esa milamata shein lamazo milamala shomer lo gadel, that each blade of grass has a mazel, a constellation, some sort of source of strength, above, that is telling it, grow. It doesn't just grow of its own accord. It's constantly being told by this mazel, whatever that is, grow. Exactly what this means, again, I admit to not quite understanding it. Milvad pulasan shosik olecha vecha betivo. This is in addition to every natural development of things. Yishlem pula acheres bisarva. I'm sorry. In addition to the natural development, yishlem pula acheres bisarva min mehem imin acher. So when two things are combined, not only do their manifestation of nature change and combine. Uvim lechas hataroves. So in these types of combining the power, the natural power of an object and the celestial power of an object, when you combine it in the wrong way, the people are not, there are certain ways of these combinations that people are not supposed to use. That if people do these types of things, combinations, it's bad for the people. Because it's bad for the people, so he prevented them from using it. That the sages created a general heading for these types of things. That anything that we know to be effective, that's actually proven to, or people think that it works for in a medical way, is not considered to be darchei amori, which basically means superstition. Jews are not supposed to be superstitious. One of the examples that Tosefta gives about darkei amori is tying a red string around yourself for good luck purposes. Yeah. So because that's irrational, there's no reason to assume that a red string actually helps you. But if there would be some evidence somehow that tying a red string actually did give a person good luck or did heal certain illnesses, then even though it would strike you perhaps as a little bit superstitious, that would not be a technical violation of darkei amori. Kilomar ain't lost from Ibnei Tzad Kisho, because when something seems to be good for healing, so it's not a violation of sorcery. Achar sheish toeles bo matzoi benisayon be'emes. Based on experimental findings, they found that it works in some sort of way and is good. Ein ze min hatzdadin ha'asurim. This is not one of the forbidden things. Kilo nesru rak mitzad ha'nezek shebehen. That sorcery is only forbidden because it could cause damage, not for doing good. Okay. And there's another reason that these things were prohibited. That it also affects the way, not only the natural performance, but the supernatural performance of these things with the mazel that each one has in the celestial spheres. Let's give an example, a comparison to this. Let's say you graft one type of tree onto another, two types of plants, then that creates a third plant. So the grafting prevents each one from fulfilling its true proper destiny by creating a third thing. The alkane. So then for that reason, they're not supposed to even consider doing something that shows that we want to do something, make something in the world that's different from what God had originally intended. Not only do we have a hint here for the reasoning behind the mitzvah of not doing kishuf, but mishor shekilei zroim uvehema v'shadnez, the fact that we're not allowed to create a combination of different plants in the field, and we're not allowed to create mixtures of animals, and we're not allowed to wear shadnez, which is a mixture of wool and linen. Uvimkomam na'arich bam be'ezras Hashem, again, this is not really in the purview for now. When we get to those specific mitzvahs, we'll go on a longer spiel about those. Again, why is this called kshafim? Because the sages said shemakchishin pamalia shelmala v'shelmata. Because kishuf sounds like lehachish, to deny. So from the fact that you deny the heavenly and earthly groups of angels or celestial beings, whatever, So then that's why it's called kishuv, like kichush, kishuf sort of sounds alike. So that the people's power is temporarily exceeds that of the proper celestial spheres that are in control of these objects. Why did the sages say specifically Pamalia Shalmala, the heavenly grouping of angels, and not just the declaration of God? Lefisha Shem Baruch Hu Gzoro V'ratzo Mitchilas Habriya Los Hapulas Os Yotzeis M'Bein Shneam Bisarvam, because God wanted this, the actions of each creature, creation, to be in work in tandem with God's strength and the strength that of the heavenly tribunals, whatever that means. Uvo Tochachas Mugul Al Hamamunim Aleim. So that's a rebuke to those who are in charge of these things. So they said anyway that the power of the Pamalia, the grouping, I saw a good translation for Pamalia recently, but I can't remember exactly what it was. Okay, so this is honestly very unclear exactly what...
It's extraordinarily unclear. I mean, does this mean, for example, that, you know, if you have...
Okay. Umi shekirva sichlo beor pnei hamelech. The koach zechuso yale al koach hamemunim, people who are really close to God, and their merit is greater than all these koach hamemuna, the celestial power that focuses on each thing and causes it to do its proper task. Lo yira ha'maisa zeh ha'chashosa, should not be afraid of the power of kishuv. Kemosha matzinu b'gemara masech Shabbos shamar ha'chacham el mechashefa. There's a story in the Gemara and Shabbos, where there were these rabbis who were traveling on a ship, and there was a witch on the ship, a sorceress, and she uttered a spell, and she caused the ship to stop moving. So the rabbis said they didn't care, and they said Hashem, they invoked the power of God, and they caused the ship to continue traveling through the ocean. So that's the point, is that people who are really in tune with God will have power over and won't be afraid of all these things that people might do with a kishuv. B'idias chiluk inyan emeila, the knowing the differences between these types of things, eiza tarov eshutar lanu ve'ein bo tzad kishuv, which types of mixing is permitted and does not have any type of sorcery associated with it, perhaps fusing nuclei, like you said. I don't know, maybe it is kishuv. Ve'eiza hu sheyesh bo tzad kishuv aser, which has kishuv in it, v'chochmas kishuv yadua. Then the people know what kishuv is all about.
Wait, it's like I know it when I see it.
I guess
Potter Stewart said, "I don't know."
Ve'al tachshov, do not think mistakenly. Kim lechas akishuv ashedim davar echad, that working with sorcery and working with demons is the same thing. Well, of course. Oh, really? I would have thought that. Who knows? Anyway, shari beperush amar zichronim livracha. The sages tell us that there's a difference between the words belatehem and belahatehem. The two words that are used by the Egyptian Khartoumim, the sorcerers in Egypt. One was that they performed Belatehem, and one is Belatehem. So Belatehem, sages tell us, is Maisa Shadim, this means they were working with demons to do what they wanted to do. And Belahatehem is there with their incantations, is Maisa Kishafim. Is Kishaf. Mashmah Yizesh, Shakishav, Efshali, how so is Bilti Maisa Shadim, that sorcery is possible to do without the assistance of demons. Even if sometimes demons help with sorcery, and the demons that help with kishuf are called angels of destruction. That's how Rashi explained. And there's a whole issue where exactly Rashi said that. Because, again, the reason that the demons that assist in sorcery are specifically called destructive angels because kishuf is for destructive purposes by definition. So we're not even getting into the full explanation of what sorcery is all about, because this isn't even the commandment that enjoins us from performing sorcery. This is only the commandment that enjoins us from allowing a sorcerer to live. Narech bo yosar bezras Hashem, we'll speak in greater length. Kisha mekamu, not there is its place, not over here. Shein kan ela azhar sadayin. This mitzvah is only referring to the judge. Klomer shel nimcho lehem aval nimisam. meaning we should not let them off easy. We should rather kill them. B'nohegas mitzvah zo la'asos din b'mechashvim, the mitzvah to perform the proper din for sorcerers, b'zcharim kilem li'yeus v'nitan la'asos mishpat. Of course, the men are the judges, so it replies them. V'alolin kevos, not for females. V'dafka beres Yisrael v'smuchin v'vezdin shel kav gimel, and only in a situation where the trial is according to the rules of a full court, with real smuchim, with real rabbinic ordination, and with a bezdin comprising no fewer than 23 people, which is the proper number if you for capital cases. Ubezdin over mishpat avar alavze, and a bezdin that has power to enforce this and does not is violates his negative commandment. And not only that, the judge neglected to perform a positive commandment, which is to perform the appropriate method of punishment for the people who are required to who are subject to the punishment. Bein b'ze malkus, if the judge failed to kill the sorcerer, the sorceress, does not receive the penalty of lashes, lefish ein bo maisa, because the lav shein bo maisa has no action associated with it, as we've discussed in the past. The chol lav shein bo maisa, any negative commandment that does not require an action to violate, does not receive the penalty of lashes, ein lokin alav chutz mi nishba, of taking a false oath, umeimir, and substituting one holy animal for another one, for the animal you've already consecrated to say as a sacrifice. You say, no, I want this animal instead. That for that, even though you're only speaking, you're only saying this should be instead of this one, you receive the penalty of lashes, umekalach avir b'shem, and cursing a person using the name of God, that even though, again, it's only speaking and there's no action per se, still you receive the penalty of lashes.
So now, the Sefer Chinuch obviously holds that there is such a thing as sorcery. It's not the Rambam's position that it's all like, you know,
right,
you know, sleight of hand and foolishness.
Right.
And,
the Rambam was not so popular in his day.
Yeah.
His farm were burned, remember?
Yeah, right.
For saying things like that. Okay.
Because everyone else thought there was.
Yeah. Even the Ber Hagra in Shulchan Aruch says he attacks the Rambam viciously for saying that Rambam says, you know, that demons don't really exist and all these things. And the Gra says, the Rambam only said that because he was influenced by philosophia ha'arura, cursed philosophy. But the true Torah position, anyway.
Wasn't there somebody who said that demons did exist, but then when the Rambam wrote that they didn't, that at that point Hashem had to go and get rid of them all, because, out of respect for the Rambam, you couldn't, you know.
The Rambam paskened them out of existence,
really?
Basically. That's what's... Okay. Mitzvah, a very much more applicable mitzvah, mitzvah Samach Gimel, the 63rd mitzvah, shelo lehonos hager bidvarim, not to hurt a convert using words, or to cause injustice to a convert using words. She nimnanu milahonos hager afilo bidvarim, that we were enjoined from hurting a convert, or from dealing improperly with a convert, even in words, as we'll see. The next mitzvah is talking about financial things, and in monetary cases, we also cannot do what's called ono, which is improper business transactions. So here, we're not even allowed to deal improperly regarding speech. This is referring to someone of another nation who converts and comes into the purview of our religion. We may not degrade him, even with using words, let alone slapping him in public or something like that, or tripping him and having him or her, whatever, fall on his face in a puddle. That would all fall under the purview of this. Shenemar v'ger lo sone. You shall not deal this way with a convert. Where this is a mitzvah that's applicable to... How does Art Scrolls translate Lahonos, by the way?
Lahonos to demean.
Demean? Wait. Interesting, okay.
Wait.
What's the heading of the mitzvah? Mitzvah Samach Gimel.
Distress a convert verbally.
Distress, okay. Distress. Same idea.
All right.
So even though that we are, this mitzvah is really applicable to all Jews, you're not supposed to distress, to use Art Scrolls translation, another Jew using words, even if they're not a convert. A convert, once he or she converts, he or she becomes Jewish. So he should just be subject to this, the regular prohibitions not to do this to any Jew. The reason that the Torah added on an extra prohibition regarding a convert is v'gam nichbala azhar alav. So this mitzvah was stated many times. V'chsev lo sonenu or lo sonu oso, either one. That it said it again regarding the convert not to distress him. So it since the mitzvah was stated an extra mitzvah beyond the Jew, and it was stated more than one times. Pam acheres. Lefish inyan ha'ona ilav krova yoser mibisrael. It's easier to distress a convert than a regular born Jew. Ki yisrael yesh lo gorlim shetovin albono. Jews have the mafia with one another that people who, if you insult one Jew, then the rest of the mafia is going to get you. But the people who are newly Jewish don't have the same level of protection. I mean, or family members, whatever. The family members are especially going to stick up for their family members. They're not going to allow them to be, or they're going to punish the appropriate party, or they're going to stick up for the people who are insulted, and the convert might not necessarily have this. V'otam achirbo, there's another reason that when we are not allowed to distress converts, sheish chashashbo, shel yachzor l'suro mikas habizonos, that if he's just too distressed, and he sees, what are these Jews there? They're just insulting me and distressing me and causing me pain, so what do I need this for? And the convert is going to go back to his former religion, which was not a concern, generally, by born Jews. They have nowhere else to go. They didn't have any prior life. V'amru b'sifra, the Medrash says, Shelo tomar lo emes ha'yisov edavod azar v'achshav nichnas l'tachas kanfei ha'shchina. You shouldn't even say something that reminds the convert of his or her past. So you shouldn't even if you think that you're praising the convert, saying, oh, look, you used to be an idol worshiper, and now you're Jewish, you get to go to synagogue and worship God. Still, even though you think you're uttering a praise, you're putting out the positive that the person now gets to go to shul. You're not even allowed to mention as a side that the person used to worship idols, because that's considered hurtful. Nishor Sheha Mitzvah. Milvad ma shekasavnu, the reasoning for the mitzvah besides what we wrote already, kidei lochu vesitzreinu l'olam leval nasek kol asher nimtza b'chokheinu lasos l'ra, that we should control our desire, our evil desire, our yitzhara, forever, that we shouldn't do anything that we could potentially, it's in our power to do, that's evil. Hakein he's hirasnu b'zeh, so the Torah commanded us for the person who's amongst us without any helper and supporter. So that we each have the power to be his friend or not. That we shouldn't do anything negative to him, even verbally, as if he were one of us, which he is now. And because of restrictions like this one, nikna nefesh yikara misul seles meuteres hamido, so we'll have develop the proper character traits and the great soul. Haruya lekabalas hatov, that's fitting to receive good things, just as we give out good things. V'yushlam banu chifetz Hashem yisbarach shechafetz lahativ. So, just as God intends to do good to others, so too He expects us to do good to other people. Dinei ha-mitzvah, the halachos of the mitzvah, kegon rov ha-azharos, shehis hiruna zichronam levracha, love, that all the many times that God tells us, and the sages tell us not to cause distress to a convert, v'odiyunu lahazirenu od bedavar, so they say that the Torah commanded us not to do this 24 times, if you count all the types of all the places in the Torah where it talks about treating a convert properly. So they also pointed out that the same language the Torah uses to command us to love God, it commands us to love the convert. That talking about loving God, it says in the Shema, V'ahavtas Hashem, you shall love God, V'ahavas Hagir, Ksev, and talking about the convert, it says, V'ahavtem es Hagir. Thou shalt love the convert, the exact same formulation is used for the convert and for God. So this is just emphasizing the intensity of the love and the proper treatment of converts that we should have. V'harbe dvarim ka'elu, and all these many types of things, but Midrashim, Iksas, Mekomos, Talmud. These are found in Midrashim and in a few places in the Talmud, but mostly in the Midrashim. And I guess Bechomak, Mechozman, Mizchar, Mekevos, in all places and all times, of course, because we can accept converts even nowadays, even though there's no Beis HaMikdash for them to bring the Korban, and even though we don't have real Smicha, we are still allowed to accept converts because of Shlichus Ayokav Dinan, that the rabbis nowadays are doing the Shlichus, as we pointed out before, of the original rabbis who had the real full rabbinical ordination. Of course, regarding the convert, this mitzvah only applies, of course, to converts who converted properly according to halacha. So we have, of course, there have been many controversies recently about especially in Israel, about certain conversions being nullified and people's Jewish status being taken away from them. Well, I'm not weighing in on the actual issue. You know, people are saying, "Oh, this is terrible because we're taking away the person's Jewishness, seemingly, or we're nullifying the conversions. So we're not fulfilling the mitzvah of haftamis hager. It's a or shenat lo lahonos hager bidvarim, not to cause distress to a convert." So, I mean, it's a very delicate balance, because on the one hand, if they really are halachic converts, then of course the mitzvah applies, and it's a terrible sin to even suggest that their conversion was a problem. But on the other hand, if the judge really feels, the dayan really feels that the conversion is invalid, then of course the mitzvah doesn't apply. But it just shows you that the judge has to be extremely, extremely diligent, extremely, extremely hesitant before nullifying a conversion because of the potential distress that it could cause if he makes a mistake in this matter.
There actually have been a number of cases where, you know, a woman decides she's going to wear pants or not cover her hair, and then it's been declared the fact that the conversion was nullified on the basis of, not because of the you know...
No, that's ridiculous. First of all, even l'chatchila, I know, I understand that people want to do that, but that's extreme beyond extreme. First of all, even if a woman... If a woman converts in Kiryas Yoel with a Samar Bezdin, and she wants to live in Kiryas Yoel, and the day after her conversion she's walking around Kiryas Yoel with no head covering and pants, then maybe there's what to discuss, because she saw the whole time she was planning to be rebellious. But if she lives in... we'll have to remember to delete these place names from the tape. But let's say this: she's converting in a very modern Orthodox community, and she intends to keep Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha, like it says in the Shulchan Aruch. And she says, you know, why should I cover my hair? The rabbi of my shul, his wife doesn't cover hair. She wears pants. So why should I be any different? So to say that as long as the dayanim were kosher dayanim, so to say that nullifies the conversion is very, 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 very difficult to say such a thing. I would say impossible, but I'm sure there's others that disagree with me. Also, secondly, as long as the person, when he or she first converts, is acting like a completely Orthodox Jew, even if a little while down the road they change their mind, that doesn't nullify the conversion originally, because they was just considered just like a Jew could go off the derech. So too, once she's muhsak, is acting in accordance with halacha, then any subsequent. I thought that the issue more with the conversions in Israel is that they felt that the dayanim were not kosher. Have to be very careful with these things. On the one, it's very, very difficult, because on the one hand, of course, there is Jewish status of this and future generations in the balance, but on the other hand, can't be crazy. You have to miss a ger. You can't cause distress to a ger, and you can't be excessively stringent in these matters either. Okay. Mitzvah 64, similar mitzvah. Vover alav vizov, over alav. And if you violate this commandment and you degrade a convert, then you violate a negative commandment. Vein lokin alav l'fishein mamaisen. That we don't receive lashes on this because there is no action associated with it, as we pointed out with the last mitzvah. Shelo lahono say what?
Isn't there an action?
No, words. The words. Words are not an action.
Is it only with words?
Yes.
Yeah.
I thought it said afilo, like even with words.
No, if you do a maisa, then maybe you do. But if you don't do a maisa, then you don't get malchus. Mitzvah samach dalet, the 64th mitzvah, shelo lahono sager b'mamon, not to cause distress to a ger in financial matters. Shenimnanu shelo lahono sager b'mamon, we were prevented from causing distress to a convert with monetary issues. Shim yelonu imo masumatan, if we have business with a convert, shalolaho no so, not to cause distress to him. Shenemar velo silchatsenu, don't pressure him. The Amr b'mechilta, the main halachic midrashic text on Exodus says, velo silchatsenu b'mamo, do not pressure him with financial things. V'zeh alav nosaf alav sheikhalewe misral kulam. This is negative commandment's addition to the negative commandment that we have regarding causing financial distress to any Jew. Shehem belafda onanas mamon, that applies to any Jew, of course, that the general negative commandment of the financial distress. Benizharnu ala bidvarim uvimamon minatam shekasamnu, and we were commanded about the convert regarding financial and verbal distress from the reason that we wrote in the last mitzvah. Kol mishpatav mitzvah kodemeslo, all these things are just as we discussed in the last mitzvah. When we get to the general negative commandment that applies to all Jews, then we'll explain more of the details behind all the exactly what's included in the prohibition of financial distress and what is not. Okay, big mitzvah coming up. Let's see if we get through it. Mitzvah Samech Hei, the 65th mitzvah, Shelo La'anos Yosom Ve'almana, not to cause... can't say distress because we use that for lahonos, but to torture to
what? Distress.
What? Use partial distress also?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. Isn't it like a press?
A press, good also. An orphan or a widow. Shenimnanu milahachbid mehachbid b'maisa o afilo b'dibra hayasom v'almanos, that we were prevented from causing hardship or difficulty, whether in deed or with speech, on orphans and widows. Shenemar, as it says, kol almana v'yasom lo sanun, any widow and orphan you shall not oppress. Aval kol maso matanu shel adam imayim, all the business, both verbal and financial and otherwise, that a person will have with orphans and widows, yeh benachas uvechesu vechemla, should be with calmness and grace and righteousness.
Now, an orphan doesn't mean, you mean the English term, someone with both parents dead.
Right.
Specifically, what? No father, no.
I think it could be either.
Either one.
Okay. Yeah, I believe so. Mishor she mitzvah, or just the father. It's definitely not both. It's either just the father is considered.
Well, the Rambam says either.
Okay, you're cheating.
No, sorry.
No, I'm just kidding.
I don't think it's either because you suffer either way.
I don't know.
Like, you're missing something.
That's what we call a svacha.
A what?
It's a conjecture. You have to look in the text and see what it says. Mishor she mitzvah, mitzvah is the reasoning for the mitzvah, mashka safti besamoch. As I wrote above, binyan hager, regarding the convert, v'she'eluhen teshushay koach, these people are weak. Sheila Mishito and Tanosam Bechol Nefesh, the people who can't stick up for them. Kemoshi Haya Osa Isha Amana Avihen, that just the husband or the father used to stick up for them. So, right, so it sounds like it's just the father. Im Haya Kayam, if you were alive, Alkin is Hartanu Ator, Hizirasnu Ator, Asenu Ashlema, Liknos Midas Chesed Verachamim Ben Avshenu, that the Torah commanded us to acquire a character trait of compassion and mercy in our souls, v'niyah nisharim b'chol ma'aseinu, we shall be upright and righteous in all our deeds, ki'ilu yesh kenegdeinu toein b'choach hatayna b'hevchenu. So as if the person we're dealing with has someone to stick up for them. V'nachos v'nachmo aleihem, we should have compassion on them, v'nirah zchusam, we should see their merits or their possibility to win a court case, even more than we would do if their father were alive and were able to stick up for them. Midinei ha-mitzvah, the halachos are as follows, Mash'amra zichronim livracha, as the sages said, Shafilu ha-manasu shel melech v'soma v'azharazo, even the widow of the king and his orphans are included in this prohibition. Even though they clearly are going to be well taken care of, in either case, they're rich, whatever. How you deal with them, shalom adaber aleihem ela rakos, you should speak to them gently, not yell at them. Below yinag adam bahem ela minag kavo, people should deal with them with respect. Below yachiv gufam ba'avoda velo yalbinem, you shouldn't put too much work on them, physical labor, and we shouldn't embarrass them bedvarim with words. You should have more concern for their money than your own money. The sages tell us shehaba lipara mimamonam, that if you come to collect a debt from their money, even though you have a full shtar that asserts your right, a document that asserts your right to the money, lo yifra ela b'shvua, you still have to take an oath that you are owed the money by the orphans. Mashen king v'acher, obviously this does not apply to other people. Just as an extra, to make sure that you are absolutely 100% entitled to the money and you're sure of it before you collect it from them, because you want them to have as much money as possible. The old Amr of Zichron and Livracha, the sages tell us, Shigim, Yeshlehem, Rivim, Shumadam, if they have a fight with someone, Shebezin, Chayavim, Litom, Bishvilim, Keneged, HaToveosam, that the actual court has to sort of serve as their lawyer. The court has to explain to them all the tainus, all the claims they could make in court. Beton and Litoaltam, Kolma, Shiakshavu, Shehaya, Yachol, Aviam, Litom, they should deal with it as if their court is standing in for the father. And they should make sure that they have all their legal needs taken care of. That if they have money to invest, then the Bezdin forces anyone they find, shehu asher minachasim, that he is wealthy and could afford the loss, minachasim sheish lamachrayos, who has land, subject to a lien, assets that are subject to a lien, I think is a technical translation. And the person who is trustworthy and loves peace and is a trustworthy person, kosher person, literally. So, and they give him, they invest with him the money of the orphans to do business with them. So, in a way that the orphans get all the profits from the investment, and if there is a loss, then he takes the loss. This is actually forbidden for different people to have this type of arrangement, because this is considered an issue of interest derabanan. It's called avak ribis. Mm-hmm. It's not full ribis ketsutza daraisa. Full interest on a daraisa level is only if in advance you tell someone, please lend me a certain amount of money and I'll give you that money plus extra back. But here it's not that case. Here it's you just give someone money to invest and they get all the profits, and if there's a loss then you don't get the loss, they take the loss. That's actually considered ribis on a rabbinic level, but here the rabbis exempted and made an exception for this rule of avak ribis for the benefit of the orphans.
Wait, I'm confused. What's happened? They have money to invest.
Right, and the investor says, if you make money, but if I lose the money, then, you know, I'll make good on it.
Right, know? Exactly.
And does he have to do that?
Yeah, the Bezna Machrichin also, that's what it says. That you find, they find a rich person who can afford to take the loss, won't be ruined by the loss. And, yeah.
How can I force someone to invest your money and take a loss on it? Is it a mitzvah to do
because
it?
It's a mitzvah to help the orphans. Uh-huh. Don't worry, the Bezdin won't be coming after us anytime soon. But presumably also will encourage the investor not to take, to invest it in something with that's less risky but lower returns. So he's for sure not going to lose, but the orphans might not make so much money.
But is that really better for them?
Well, if the orphans say, Bezdin, you know, we'd prefer to invest our own money, the six-year-old kid, and let's play the stock market. Now every six-year-old can use a computer, go on E-Trade, and play the stock market, so then presumably they can do that, but not the normal course of affairs. Umachrichim gamkin kol adam shu tov lahem, and they also force anybody who is appropriate. They should wash their property. But of course, if the father has an executor of his will or something like that who he appointed to take care of the children, then that would take the place of these arrangements that the court makes for the children.
Does this still apply if, like, women invest money now? linked in with all
that? I mean, technically it might apply, just in practice it wouldn't be done. Yeah, it wouldn't make sense to do this. Yes, of course.
Unless, of course, they wanted a guaranteed investment.
I don't think this is dealt with. No, I wouldn't. I don't think this is done anywhere. Okay, Vod Amru Bahem. Shekol, the sages also say that any Shekol Masu Matin Shielohem im Kol Adam Yayodam Ahayona, any business deal that the person does with the orphans, they should be the they should have the upper hand, literally. Kimo Hekdesh Vyoser Mehekdesh Beachas. As if you're making the deal with the Hekdesh, and we have a rule, the Hekdesh, as always, has the upper hand in a business deal, when you commit money to the temple treasury, and even more than a Hekdesh in a certain case. Ketzad, let's explain. Yesomim Shemachro Peros Umishkein Mehem Halokeach Velo Nosin Lehem Adomim Adayin. So let's say the orphans sell fruit, and the purchaser mortgages the fruit, and did not yet give the money to pay for the fruit to the orphans. The hukru bentayim chozrin bahen. So then, since the purchaser didn't give the money yet for them, so even though he mortgaged the fruit somehow, then the orphans still have the prerogative to go back on the deal. They say, oh, our fruit's more expensive now, so we want it back. Sheinichsam niknin ella bekesef. So there, on a rabbinic level, we have many different types of kinyanim. We have many different types of ways that something is acquired. But on a deraisa level, most things are purchasable with just giving money. And rabbinically, you either need to pull it into your property, your domain, or lift it up or something like that in order to fully acquire it. You gave the money, and then you're responsible for the object. But it doesn't work the other way, that if the fruit dropped in value, then the purchaser cannot go back on the deal. In other words, that would cause a loss to the orphans. So that it shouldn't, in a regular business deal, of course, neither party could go back on each other. So here, you want the power of the orphans to be greater than the power of a regular person, and not less. So the buyer is as if he's buying from a regular person, and certainly would not, and the regular person would not be able to, he would not be able to go back on the deal. In the same way, it works in their favor that if they were purchasing fruit and they pulled them into their domain to perform a kinyan, and they still had not given the actual money for it, and they increased in value, so the seller cannot go back on it. So it shouldn't be worse than a regular transaction, in which case, if somebody purchases by means of pulling into his domain, he cannot go back on the transaction. And if they got less, if they decreased in value, then the orphans can go back on the transaction. So this is considered... It's because for their benefit that Chazal decreed that they should not be able to go back on it, so that the people will sell to them with credit. Even if they gave coins, money, to the seller for the purposes of buying the fruit, and they didn't pull the peros into their domain, the fruit into their domain, and then the fruit lost in value, chozer bahen, then the orphans could still go back on the transaction. This is one of the ways that the orphans' power is better than the power of the temple treasury. Because in this type of case, the hektesh would actually not be able to go back on the transaction, while in the other cases, they could. Because if there were a similar transaction between two regular people, then we would be subject to what we call a curse of a mishapara, that the Beis Din says that just as God took vengeance from the Anshi Dor HaMabul, the people in the generation of the flood, so too God will take vengeance on those who go back on their word. So it's a curse that's declared against these people. So in this case, the sages did not want to do such a thing because of the minor loss in value of the property. But for the rest of the orphans, it's enough for them to be like the rest of the nation. So because in this case, regular people could go back on the transaction.
I mean, that's the hope.
Because they hadn't done Mashiach yet. Because on a Darabana level, just giving the money is not enough to purchase. El Sheisha Le'amisha Para. So to discourage people from doing this, we curse them for Bishmisha Eino Omed B'diburo, for somebody who does not fulfill their word. So Yisomim Shein Lamdin Misha Para. So orphans that we don't want to impose this curse on them. Bedinu shiachzru b'hem, they should be able to go back. Nasnu ayesom ha'domim v'lo mashku peros v'hukru. I think, what time is it?
It's 8:00.
This phone is not. Well, the 8 minutes has 8:05, so we can go another 3 minutes. Nasnu ayesom ha'domim v'lo mashku peros v'hukru. So if the orphans gave money and they didn't pull the fruit yet, the hukru, and they increased in value. If the seller wants to go back, then they can go back on the deal and get a mishapara. And this is actually considered to be a positive thing for the orphans. Because if in this case it would be considered, they would be like the rest of the people, and if they the former cases that we showed that they are kona with Mos, that they, if they give money, then they are fully in possession of the thing, even if they don't do mashicha, they don't pull it. Shelo yeh mocher yachal lachzor bo, if the seller couldn't go back on his transaction in this regard, yomer lema mocher nisrufu of du bonus, he could make an excuse that the pair, I don't have access to the pairs anymore, so you lost out. V'im shema tomar yuber shusam l'choto altam, that if the orphans actually owned the things for the full thing, and he couldn't go back on the transaction, then they'd lose even more. V'im yirtzu yikhu osam al kopan, if they want, they could take them. V'im lo yirtzu lo yikhu osam kidei shol yito namocher davar zeh. And if they don't want to take them, then they shouldn't take them, so that the seller shouldn't claim that the fruit was lost or something like that. Shuvascha, your answer is ki kol ze yefshar lasos lahem shein badin shenitan lahem nichse bnei adam. It's not appropriate to do this for them because we don't just hand over other people's property. It's enough that sometimes we assume that they could rely on the actual din d'oraisa, and sometimes we give them the din d'rabbanan, depending if it's a little contradictory, whichever is for their benefit. But even more than that, we don't do. It's enough that we sometimes do the Daraisa, sometimes the Rabbanan, depending on what's good for them, but to hand over other people's possessions, this we don't do.